Well, I've been instructed that it's time to go, so I want to thank everybody for being here and for having me. My name is Dan Taylor, as was already said. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you for having me. Thank you for the music that took me back. What's that? No, I'm just going to move this one. I'm good. Yep, thank you, though. I'm originally from Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, and my mom used to do a lot of singing with the Atlantic Gospel Music Association back in my very younger days, so that took me way back. So thank you guys so much for being here. I'm hoping Lewis is having a good rest, and this is a weird kind of job. This is a job that pastors do for each other, and it's a good thing that we do, but it's also a little bit weird because I'm supposed to come in and just bring something from the Word for you, and I don't know you, right? Like, I live in downtown Edmonton, and this is Morinville, and I'm sure that it's mostly the same in terms of how we approach the world, but there's definitely like a specificity that's missing here. I'm not quite sure exactly what's going on in your lives the way that Lewis would be, and I think that's what's really important about, as a person who cares about the craft of preaching, one of the things that I think is most important is getting to know your congregation, because the word for your congregation is different than the word for everyone. That's why I think that it's not great for everybody to just resort to, like, I'm only going to watch the famous preachers online. Like, that's wonderful, and those people that do that are great, and I'm not saying that they're bad, but they don't know Morinville, right? And there's a specificity to your lives that are going on here. So I'm going to just admit off the top that I don't know that either. So what I am going to talk about today is probably one of my favorite passages. And I realized that as I was doing this, if I was going to have a life verse, then this passage that we're going to talk about today, Psalm 1, would be that verse. That this would be kind of my life passage. In fact, I have... when I first became a pastor, I had to get a suit for funerals and such things, and the place where I bought the suit online allowed you to do some embroidery on the inside of your suit so you could see it, and it was supposed to be like your name, and I actually got Psalm 1 put there, just to kind of remind myself who I was and what I'm doing. So we're going to start off just by reading. I'm going to read all the way through Psalm 1 for us, and we're going to get into it from there. So if we could go to the next one, and I know the print's small, it's going to get bigger for the verses as we look at them. So if we get the slide that has all of them up there together, or I'll read it from here too. Oh, there we go. Okay, so this is real small, and if you're like, that's too small, don't worry about it. It's going to get bigger. I'm going to make we're going to go through each verse on its own. So, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And it's interesting. So this psalm starts off the Psalms, right? And I believe that's intentional. One of the things that we believe about the Bible is that God put it together intentionally with people. So it's intentional that as God is setting the stage for what he wants his songbook to be, his book of poetry to be, he starts it off with this poem, and it's a poem, okay? So I want us to acknowledge that when we're talking about poetry, even biblical poetry obeys the rules of poetry. So that means just because there's a surface level reading of it, and then there might be something deeper going on as well. And words can mean different things, okay? So this is going to follow the rules of poetry, especially as we look at this first verse. If we could go to the next one, please. So blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Okay? Now, depending on your translation, this is the NIV. It has walk, sit, stand. Okay? And if you go back to the original Hebrew, as best as we can devise, it has walk, sit, and stand. And this is actually kind of a test I use when I'm looking for a Bible translation, because some of your Bible translations don't have walk, sit, stand. They have a different collection of words. And the way that I'm testing is like, do these people care about poetry or not when they're translating? Because walk, sit, stand is really important, right? That describes human life when we're not asleep, right? We're walking, we're sitting, we're standing. Almost all of our decisions that are important in our lives are being made walking, sitting, or standing. So when the Bible is talking about this, when God inspires this through the psalmist, when he says, do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, he's not just talking about a location. He's not talking about where we do these things. He's talking about how we do these things. And all of our life ought not to be in step with the wicked, or in the way that sinners take, or in the company of mockers. Now, I want to be careful, because I grew up real, real fundamentalist, okay? I grew up like King James only, and like very behavior modification. And this verse was taught to me to not have non-Christian friends, right? And that's not what this verse is talking about at all. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about not having friends who aren't Christians. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul specifically addresses this, right? In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about having to deal with an issue of sin in the church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, but I'm not talking about withdrawing from immoral people who are outside of the church, right? It's not saying that, I'm not saying that you should not be around immoral people or people who are idolaters or liars who are out in the world. Then you'd have to get out of the world, right? So if you've heard that this is about like, well, we shouldn't have friends that aren't Christians, I want to suggest to you that that's not necessarily what it's talking about. This is talking about the way that we conduct our lives, the way that we work, the way that we spend, the way that we have families and interact with families, the way that we have employees if we have employees, the way that we have the way that we work, we have bosses if we have bosses, right? This is about all of the way that we conduct our lives, that we do this not in a way that sinners do or in the wicked or mockers, but in the way that God would have us do it, right? And I think that this is important for us to think about at this specific time, because there is a change that has happened in the world. And we just sang, and I love One Day at a Time, I love that Kris Kristofferson song, but in the second verse he says, it's worse now than it was in Jesus' time. And as someone who has studied Jesus' time, that is 100% not true. There is absolutely nothing true about that statement. But there are some concerning things about our specific day, right? And I see some of my brothers and sisters who want good things and are advocating for good things, but they're doing it in the exact same way that the wicked are and that mockers are and that sinners are, right? And specifically on your online spaces, right? So if you're advocating for godly things on your Facebooks, right, but you do it in the exact same way that sinners do, or mockers do, or wicked people do, have you gained anything? You might be advocating for a different thing, but you're behaving in the exact same way. The way you're walking is the same. The way you're standing is the same. The way that you're sitting is the same. Your manner of being can be the same. And even if you're advocating for good things, godly things, if you do that in a way that is the exact same as the world does, there is no profit to you, right? We need to conduct ourselves differently. And I've had lots of conversations, even with some other people on my church staff who they've shared some things that are pretty mean-spirited, not necessarily telling the truth about the people that they disagree with. And their response to me was like, but they get away with this all the time. And my response is always, but we as Christians are held to a higher standard. We're held to God's standard. So we're not allowed to lie about people, right? And kindness and gentleness are the fruits of the Spirit. So it's fair for us to ask in the way that we're conducting ourselves, even asking for things and working for things that are in God's will, are we doing it in a way that is wrong? Right? If you're wearing an Edmonton Oilers jersey or a Calgary Flames jersey, you're still playing hockey, right? And if God has decided that, like, I don't want anybody playing that game, don't play that game, right? So it matters how we conduct ourselves. Don't walk in step with the wicked. Don't walk like the wicked do. Don't stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. And this applies not just to the ones that we talk about like not the ones that I grew up with, about not drinking and smoking and not like going to casinos and all of those kinds of things. This also applies to the way that we conduct our lives and conduct our businesses. Right? So my dad was a mechanic, and I saw this in practice growing up because I would work in a shop because child labor was legal in Prince Edward Island in the 80s. But one of the things that my dad did to conduct his business differently than the rest of the world did as a mechanic is he didn't go for a hard upsell. Right? So I get my oil changed at the Quick Lube oil change places because I've changed thousands of oils in my life and it's not that much cheaper to get them to do it for me and they have all the stuff and I don't want to do it. So I go there. But each time I go there, you would think that my car was on its last legs and they have no idea how I even got it there. Like as soon as they come, they're like, wow, there is so much wrong with this car. You need to replace everything on it right now or it might explode before you can get out of the building, right? That is what happens when you go to the oil change people, right? Now, I know, because I grew up in a shop, that that's not necessarily true, but my dad didn't conduct his business that way because he didn't want to work in the way that the rest of the world worked, right? So he would say, these struts are going. You need to replace them in the next 18 months. If I find a deal on them, I will keep them for you, but you need to know, and people could start to plan, right? And people could start to think, okay, well, I'm going to have to get this done next year. So the next year when they showed up, it was like, no one's surprised. I told you this last year, right? So there's a way that it wasn't like he wasn't warning people about issues that they were going to have with their vehicle. He conducted his business differently because God was telling him to conduct his business differently. You don't have to do this right now. I don't need to make all your money right now, but you're going to have to do this in the next year or so, right? Our role as Christians is to not behave the way the rest of the world behaves. And that applies not just to our inner lives, but to especially to our outer lives, the way that we treat other people as well. So what do we do instead? So instead of doing this, if we can go to the next slide, blessed is the man who doesn't do those things, but rather instead his delight is in the law and of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Okay? Now, historically, this would have been referring to the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. I think it's fair, though, and right for us to expand that to all of the Bible. Okay? So we acknowledge that that's what it meant at the time. We have a fuller meaning of that as we read it today. So, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I know that there's some of you that I'm sure in this room have very good Bible reading habits. And you genuinely love to go to the Bible every day, and it's a part of who you are. And this meditating on the law day and night, meditating on God's word day and night is very easy for you, okay? So I want to acknowledge that, like, if that's you, awesome. Some of you, though, as soon as I brought up this verse, you started to feel heavy, right? You started to feel like, you started to maybe feel like a weight on your shoulders a little bit, and maybe your head started to drop, maybe your heart started to race a little bit, because you're just like, right, I'm not reading the Bible the way that I'm supposed to be reading the Bible, right? And now you're starting to feel, even as I'm talking about it, and even as this verse is up on the wall behind me, you're starting to feel shame, okay? And what I want to tell you 100% is that shame does not come from God. God does not want you to have any shame about this at all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? So his delight this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. And the word of God, this Bible that we've been given, ought to be delightful for us, right? So if you are feeling shame when you approach it, if you're feeling like this is a heavy burden and I'm doing it wrong, then I want to free you by saying you've been taught that wrong, okay? So I want to try today to be, if you're feeling that weight, I want to try today to start to give the Bible back to you in a healthy way. And I'm going to do that by sharing Dan Taylor's number one surefire Bible reading method, okay? So you can, if you want to write this down, you can. It will be available everywhere. But foolproof Bible reading method, step one, read the Bible, okay? Doesn't matter where. Doesn't matter, like, just start reading, right? Because the reality is, and if I've been around evangelical churches a lot of my life, you get about 20% of the people that read the Bible every day, right? And then you get another maybe 25 to 30% of the people who read the Bible fitfully, right? Every year, they're like, this year, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, and I'm going to do five chapters a day and seven on Sunday, right? And they get to about Leviticus, and then they quit, right? You know, like, or like, and then they feel real bad about it, and then right about Easter, they jump right back in, right? And they go, well, five chapters a day, seven on Sunday, I can catch back up, maybe if I double up. And then give them another couple of months, they get to maybe partway through Numbers or Deuteronomy, and they quit again. And then they just feel bad all summer, because summer happens, right? And then in the fall, they're just like, I got to start reading the Bible again, right? And they're like, maybe if I buy a book, that'll make it easier, right? So they buy the book, and then to help them read the Bible, and they read the book, but they don't read the Bible, right? We understand how this pattern works, right? So let's just drop all of that, okay? Tomorrow, I would like you, at some point in your day, when it's convenient for you, to pick up a Bible and read some of it, okay? Step one, start reading the Bible. Step two, stop when you want, right? So if you're in the process and like, but I haven't finished this chapter, who cares, right? Doesn't matter. I don't have this verse. Verses didn't exist in the Bible until about 1200 AD, okay? So they weren't in the original text. Don't worry about it, right? But I don't want to read, I feel like I should push through this part. You don't have to. When it stops being pleasurable, stop doing it, okay? Because I'm trying to, this is ought not to be a chore, right? God did not give us this as a burden. He gave it to us as a delight, okay? So when you want to stop, stop. And then, this is the commitment I want you to make. Next day, repeat steps one and two, okay? That's all you're going to do, right? Right? Because for the 50% of the church who doesn't read the Bible at all, because as soon as they pick it up or open it, they feel like I'm doing it wrong, right? This is all you got to do. And you're like, but I don't understand what I'm reading. Doesn't matter, right? We'll worry about that later. Let's start to develop a healthy habit of beginning to work with God's word. And the bet that I've made for a long time in my career is that when you start to do this, it'll start to feel like joy pretty quickly. Pretty quickly, you're going to find it might be, for some people, it's the Psalms. They can't get out of the Psalms. For some people, mostly older guys, it's Proverbs. They get into Proverbs, and they're like, this is really great. Why didn't I spend more of my life here, right? But you're going to find something that is delightful for you. And God designed this book that when it's delightful, it starts to get sticky in your head. And then you start meditating on it day and night. Now we have, because we are some of you children of the 1960s and coming out of the 1960s, when we think meditation, we think that you have to sit down in an uncomfortable position and like hold your hands a certain way, and that's what meditating is, right? That is not at all what the Bible is talking about there. The word that we translate as meditating is also the same word that they use for murmuring or groaning. And the idea is that you're just kind of walking around with your kind of lips moving, you know? How you get a song stuck in your head and you just, some of you, you just kind of wander around singing that song all day long, right? In the same way, got it. When they say meditating on a day and night, they're not suggesting that you're sitting in an awkward position or like reading it all the time. They're saying that something that is in this word got stuck in your head and you're kind of rolling over it because the hook's there, right? Because you're just like, oh, right, this starts to sound familiar. Oh, And what happens, I believe, is that as we do this, the world starts to make more sense to us. When we see things in the world that are confusing or don't make sense, because we've spent our time in the Bible, in God's Word, the tool that He gave us, we start to find ourselves recognizing that, like, wait a minute, we've been here before, right? This isn't the worst that we've ever been. And I don't really have to be freaked out about the thing that that person tells me to freak out about because I've got the Bible and I know how the story ends and I don't have to worry about it, right? And this goes back to the first part about not behaving in the way that the world behaves. There's a phrase that I've heard some Christians say that I want to push it back against. I've heard people say that, well, the ends justify the means. And for followers of Jesus, that is not true. And the reason for followers of Jesus that isn't true is because we don't make the ends happen anyway. Jesus makes the ends happen. And at any point, at any time, I believe that Jesus is going to break into our reality and bring about His kingdom on earth, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the end. We are promised that and guaranteed that in Scripture. That is part and parcel of what we believe. The end is guaranteed. So in the meantime, all we have are the means. All we have are the means and how we conduct ourselves. And if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, oughtn't that not to be more important than the things that we're fighting for? Because Jesus is going to make those things happen anyway. What we're in charge of in this moment is operating the way that God has told us, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Right? So, let's go to the next one. And the result of being this person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, having it kind of like repeat itself in your mind like a hook, like having that kind of thing just dwell in you. The result is that this person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I think it's fascinating that God chooses the imagery of a tree in this instance, and so often uses tree imagery. You know what I find so interesting about this? What does a tree do in times of trouble? It stands. It stands. And the waves can come up, and the winds can rise, and a tree, a healthy tree with deep roots in strong soil, stands. And everything in our world encourages us and pushes us to do two things, either fight or run. Trees don't do either of those things. Trees stand, and they bear fruit in season. And whenever you see fruit in the Bible, it's very clear, even in the Old Testament, when they say fruit, they're talking about the same fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about as well. That in its season bears love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That these are the ways that we operate in the world. And whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Now, I want to be careful. This is a poem, right? So this doesn't mean that every time a righteous person buys a lottery ticket that they're going to win the lottery. This doesn't mean that every time you buy the latest cryptocurrency that it's automatically going to go up and up and up forever, right? That's not the way that this works. This promises, though, that you will prosper in everything that matters. And what matters to God? Those things that matter eternally, right? Jesus says this very clearly. He says, do not store up treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but instead store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. And he says very clearly, therefore take no thought to what you will wear, to where you, to your clothes. Don't take thought to all of the things that matter in this world, but instead focus on those things eternally. And what we're promised in this passage is that they will prosper eternally. But I also think that you will prosper in the short term too. Because I told you the story earlier about my dad operating differently, that he didn't go for the hard sell. Well, what he found over time is that wasn't a bad business decision. That if you told someone that they needed repairs in the next couple of years, that they trusted you. And they would tell someone that, like, well, you should go see my mechanic because he's good and he's not going to hard sell you, right? If there's something wrong, if he says that you need to get this done right away, you can trust him, right? So that wasn't a bad business decision. I'm not saying that my dad was wealthy. But these decisions did prosper because ultimately it did make sense to treat people with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we have stability in our families, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and in our businesses. Go to the next one. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Such contrasting imagery, right? A tree that is rooted and just stands forever, and chaff that just blows away like nothing. And the easiest illustration of this is, do you have a friend that freaks out all the time over everything? I've seen lots of people with this on social media. Every time they're sharing something on Facebook, it's the newest thing that we're all supposed to be terrified of, right? It's the newest thing that if this thing comes, then it's going to destroy everything, right? And we're all supposed to be freaking out all the time. That is like being chaff. Even if that person is a Christian, they are blown this way and that by every simple move of whatever, right? I'm not that old, but I've lived through... This might get me in trouble. I'm not that old, but I have lived through about 8 antichrists in my lifetime, right? Maybe we should stop freaking out about it. Maybe we should recognize that, like, you're just like chaff getting blown about by the wind. Maybe we should trust that God's holding the end. We don't have to worry about that. We're not responsible for dealing with that. I'm going to deal with what's in front of me, which is being loving, kind, gentle, patient with the person that is in front of me, and love my neighbor and follow God that way. The wicked are like chaff. The wind will blow them away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Can we go to the next one? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Real simple, right? We understand that. And we've seen it, if we're honest. Not just in the way that people behave externally, but we've seen people that appear to have everything together, but are constantly freaking out, and you can watch their families fall apart over time. No matter what front they put up on the day that you met them, right? And what they were able to maintain again, do you see generation 2, generation 3 starts to fall apart, right? We all know that. So what's the alternative? To ground ourselves and to root ourselves deeply in who Jesus is. And even when we do freak out, because we will, to then be like, to go back to this book and say, like, oh, I'm really concerned right now. And then the Bible will remind us that God is in charge, right? That the ends are sealed in him and what he's doing. And that he is watching over our way, that he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? That is the things that we ground ourselves, even when we are freaking out externally. So the challenge that I have for you this week is real, real simple. For some of you, you don't have to do anything extra. You're already doing it. You're already like, I read my Bible every day and I delight in it, and awesome. So if that's you, wonderful. Praise God. Go with God. For those of you that aren't reading the Bible at all or feel guilty about it, first of all, stop feeling guilty. It's okay. God's not mad, right? He's not angry at you at all, right? I have kids that will sometimes, I have a 17-year-old, a 15-year-old, and an 11-year-old. He's about to be 12 next month. And at their age now, they will sometimes come to me, especially over the summer, and they will say, I'm hungry, right? And what I say to them is that there is an entire kitchen and pantry full of food. You are quite capable of doing that. There is sandwich materials for assembly. There, you know, like you can do all of these things, right? And I'm not mad at them when they don't take advantage of that. I'm disappointed when they're hungry, right? And if they start to get really grumpy, then I'm like, you should have eaten something, and this is why you're grumpy right now. But I'm certainly not angry at them because they didn't take advantage of the abundance that I had to offer, right? My expectation, though, because I want them to be mature, is that it's now time for you to go make a sandwich, because if I make sandwiches for you, I'm going to have to keep doing that until you're 45, and I'm just not going to, right? If God is a better father than we are, do we really think that God is angry at us when we have forgotten to take advantage of the resources that he has available to us? And then he's like, now I'm mad, right? No, he's just like, I gave you instructions. You are able to take advantage of them at any time, right? And if you had someone like me in my position up here who made you feel bad because you felt like you were reading the Bible wrong, I want to apologize and repent of that. We never should have done that. That was wrong. But now, knowing differently, pick it back up again in whatever way is helpful and holy, and I promise you that God will respond to you in that, okay? So that's a challenge. This week, do the Dan Taylor Bible reading method if you're not already. Start picking up the Bible, start reading the Bible, stop when you don't want to read it anymore, and then go back the next day. You're like, but I only did it for 2 minutes. I don't care, right? If I make a commitment that I'm going to do push-ups, right? And I do 2 push-ups today, and I do 7 push-ups on Wednesday. That's 9 more push-ups than the 0 push-ups I did last week, right? So if you read 2 minutes today, celebrate 2 minutes, all right? Let's throw a party for 2 minutes, and then do 2 minutes tomorrow, or 1, right? Let's just start to build good decision on good decision and feel good about it, because God is not a God of condemnation, and God is not a God of shame. So if when I talk about this, you feel weight, throw that away. It's not coming from God. And then the other challenge to do is to just ask ourselves, God, how am I walking? And ask God to show us, am I walking in the way of the wicked? Am I standing in the way that sinners stand? Am I sitting with mockers? And genuinely listen to hear him respond. Because I think you're already going to know those places where you're behaving where you ought not to, where you're responding with anger when you should be responding with gentleness, where you're getting blown this way and that, where you should be standing, where you're running or fighting where you should be standing. And I'm not here to give you shame about that, but in God, we can behave differently, because that is the calling that we've been given. And not only is that calling because God wants us to do what he wants, it's within the context of doing those things that he has called us to do. Not walking in the way that sinners walk, but and delighting in his word, that our joy is going to be found now and for eternity. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for this group of people who have come to hear your word and have come to hear your ways and have come to gather in community together. And I want to ask that you would bless them as they go from here. I pray that you would that they would feel your pleasure as they engage with your word. I pray that they would feel your peace as they go about doing the work that you have called them to do. And I pray that you would go with them. I pray that they would find joy this week in who you are and what you're doing and in the tasks that you have given them, because you have told us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So if there are those here who have felt that burden as heavy and that yoke is hard, I pray that you would transform that and that they would feel your yoke, not the one that someone else has made for them or that they've made for themselves. And that we would be set free to love and serve the Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
This is my daily bread. daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Without you.